thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
I tell my story, I've told it everywhere really, but tonight God sort of put on my heart to just start off with this wee part, so I hope you bear with me. And sort of the guy, the brother that prayed there, sort of spoke about on it anyhow. John 3:16-17 says, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but through his Son the world might be saved." This is about a saviour. This is not about me. This is about the grace and the mercy of God on somebody who didn't think he particularly deserved it. So I wrote out this wee thing last night. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. I don't know what means anything to you, but it means plenty to me, because I remember being in that place. Forgiveness and redemption are possible regardless of sins committed, and that the soul can be delivered from darkness and despair into the light through the mercy of God. John 8:12 tells us that Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." I thank God I understand what that means now, because I didn't. I couldn't have told you what it meant a lot of years ago. But that's what I believe now, and it comes from the Bible. And as Christians, we believe in the Bible. And I don't know who's sitting in here, why there's people saved or not saved, or where you stand with Christ, or why you even understand what I'm saying here. But Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth," and that's what we believe, and we believe that with all our heart now. For us who's been saved and the mercy of God. Genesis 2:7 says this: "The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. He breathed the breath of life into man's nostrils, and the man became a living person." So God picked up the dirt from the ground and breathed life into it, and man became man. And I still believe today that God is picking people up who feel like dirt and breathing life back into them. So if you're sitting in here and you're not feeling good, I pray my story encourages you to not give up, not to lose hope, because there's a Saviour who can change your life way beyond wherever you could ever even imagine. And if you don't believe, because I used to be a time I wouldn't have believed, and I'd have been laughing about the Bible and people who were saved, and God had that covered. Psalm 14:1 says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God," you know. But God forgive me for doing that. But I was born in East Belfast in 1961, and quickly moved to Highfield, which had been up the top of the Shankill. I'm hoping you know some of the places where I'm talking about. And Highfield, I lived there from the ages of 1 to 10. And the things that stand out in my mind, was one of the biggest stand out in my mind, was I went to Sunday school. I went to Ballygan Martin Road Baptist church, and because in them days there was nothing else. Church was where you got food, sweets, play, trips away. Remember, used to take us down to, our trip away was Donaghadee. I live in Bangor now, but Donaghadee was our trip away, and across the boat to the Copeland Islands. I thought we were going to America, so I remember Sunday school, and the things I remember in Sunday school is the wee songs used to sing. I can't remember songs, but I can remember "Jesus loved me, yes I know, because the Bible tells me so. Running over, my cup's full of, since the Lord saved me, I'm as happy as can be." There wee songs stuck in my mind, but one of the songs that always stuck in my mind was, "Down in the dumps you shall not go, that's where the devil keeps you low. I'll sing with all my might as you shine my armour bright, down in the dumps you shall not go." And Ballygan Martin Church was, the back of it was Woodfield Park, a big massive park, and it's a different place now, but it was like a jungle. And I lived in there. When I played in there. We called it the dumps. And so when they were singing, "Down in the dumps you shall not go," I was like, "You're onto me here already." And as Sunday school teachers were putting wee seeds of good and wee seeds for God in the hearts, like, "Train up a child in the ways he should go, and even when he's only not depart from it." That's Proverbs 22:6. I believe that. I believe Sunday school teachers put wee things into my heart was trying to keep me the right place, to teach me the right thing. But as they were doing that, the world is offering the world and everything that comes with it. And it's getting worse and worse, as you know. And I seem to sort of go that way. And the start of the Bible, see, you're growing up, you don't understand that. You grow up, normal's normal. Whatever your normal is normal. And I didn't know the scriptures. I didn't know there was a God. I didn't know there was an enemy. I didn't know about sin. But as I look back now, I can see the way things were going and things the way it was. And at the start of the Bible, the first couple of children in the Bible, Cain and Abel, they brought a sacrifice to God. And you know, some of you will probably know this story. And he accepted one sacrifice and he didn't accept the other. And Cain, who didn't accept it, got angry. And God said, "And what are you getting angry?" God actually said this: "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." So right from the start, sin was sitting, crouching at the door, ready to have me, but I couldn't see it. I didn't know. I was only a wee child growing up. That's not an excuse. I'm just trying to show you as God showed me in my life. And so I sort of fell that way. I started drifting that way from no age. I can see how I got involved with things, from stupid things like stealing things, and started moving in the wrong direction. Just as I got older, one of the things I remember is I grew up in Highfield, and I wore a copper. The one of them calipers, the big steel things. The young ones, Forrest Gump, wore one. But nowadays, some of the older ones will remember, they used to put you in hospital. I was in hospital for a year or two in traction with a big thing hanging up, hanging down, and my leg was in traction there. And then they gave me a choice to stay in for an hour, year or so, or get out with a caliper on, which was a big steel leg. On the bottom of it, it went like this. And then on the other leg, to make up your size, you had a big boot, right? So I was about 6 foot two then. So running about as a kid. I was a big lad, but no, so it just sticks in my mind, the things like that. And I used to remember my mum coming up to visit me, and she had to leave her wee pass from work to convince me that she wasn't leaving me there. And every night I cried sore that where is she, because only, can't even remember what age it was, I don't even know what age it was, but, so I was very attached to my mum at that stage, you know, and like any kid would be. But, so about age of 9, 10, the troubles kicked in Northern Ireland, and as I say, I didn't start them. I got brought up in them, and so in the place I used to live in Highfield, which was right beside Ballymurphy, and I used to run about Ballymurphy. I remember running, jumping from wall to wall with all my mates in there, and there was no troubles, and there was no religion, and there was no fighting, and there was no nothing. That's what I can remember. And overnight, that all changed, and so the UDA started marching up and down the street. I remember them marching up and down the street and fighting each other with a steel bar, chasing this fella up and all us kids running after them to watch everybody fighting and getting beat and stuff. And then I watched as people get put out of their houses beside of me, and I watched as I put people out of shops in the shop business, and we got all the sweets and stuff for nothing. Blocks. I remember getting all the lollipops, running them back to my house, putting them there, and running to get more. And by the time I got back, the lollipops were all melted. So it was all over the thing. But just grew up in that way, and so it all kicked off. Troubles kicked off, and at one stage, one time, my wee brother got caught between steps and where they were shooting across at each other from Spring Martin to Ballymurphy, and my mum had enough. And so, age 10, my mum moved us over to Highfield. The next door neighbour we lived in there was called Grand de Grey, and I remember Grand de Grey got shot dead by the IRA, and sort of way I remember it always sticks in my mind, you know, he's an old man in the Shaddam. But I say that's growing up in the trouble. So we moved across to East Belfast and back to Dundonald. That's where I was brought up from 10 to 20. Then I lived in Dundonald. Big thing in our family is football. We were all footballers. My wee brother was over at Man United for 2 or 3 years playing, and then he played for Glentoran most of his life. My kids play football, I played football, and our family played for Glentoran for 100 years. We can go back playing for Glentoran, and I'd done the worst thing you do in our family. I signed for Linfield at about 16. And playing football for Linfield Swifts. Just recently they put a thing out there, no, about history, and I told you the Linfield Swifts team in 1977. I was only 16 and we won the B division. So I mustn't have been a bad player. I had trials across the water and stuff, and I must have been doing all right. But They told me I was playing really, really well for them, and used to drop first team players and they get fit, and so they dropped me, and I used to argue with them, what do you drop me for? You said I'm playing well. I know, but they have a match, I didn't understand it. So I used to fight with them, and then at one time, they actually paid me to sign for Linfield Lane, and I told them I was going to leave, and I left, and they came out and gave me another £200 to come back. So I come back, got the £200 and won again, slung them, and so they wouldn't release me. And so while waiting, I wanted to send for the Glens then, and while I was waiting to get transferred, they wouldn't release me because I stroked them for £200. Roy Coyle was the money's end, so he remembers me like. But while I was waiting to send for Glen Torn, my cousin, who run a team in East Belfast, rung me and says, look, would you come down and read, play for us while you're waiting? Keep yourself fit. And I mean, nah, no way, no. I'm going there, I'll not be going. And he talked me into it, right? And so I went down and I joined a team in East Belfast called the Corn Club, right? Which was a pub team. They were a club. They were like a loyalist club. And so I started playing for the Edmonton football team. And then I started drinking with the boys and started partying with the boys and going out everywhere and doing what I'm doing. And there was always fights. And I was a boxer. And so when I fight, I was pretty handy. Because most people can't fight, see. Do you know what I mean? If you're fighting a boxer, you haven't the chance, like, because you'll be in there in about 2 seconds. Not me, just. I'm just talking about boxers in general. And so I sort of way fitted into that world like a glove. So it was, like, made for me. It wasn't a dark place as I seen it. It was just, it looked as if, these are my friends now, these are my mates, we'll stick together. But the problem with this team was they were all in the Parmalees. And this would be about 1980. The hunger strikes were on, and they were talking about the IRA destroying their country and the war. And they were talking about they were going to have a united Ireland, and we're going to do this and do that, and we need to fight back, they're going to destroy us. And the war, killing people and murdering people. And so I was asked to join UVF, East Belfast UVF, was about 18. And I says, I would fight against the IRA. And I thought I was fighting for a cause. And quickly, when I got into this organisation, I realised that that's not what it was all about. It was far from it. There was horrendous things done. And quickly got into further and further trouble with them. So about 2 years later, aged 20, after running about with all these UVF men and doing what we were doing, about 10 of us arrested, but 7 of us were charged with hundreds of charges, including between us with 10 murder charges. It was horrendous, absolutely horrendous. And it was like nothing to us. It was nothing. I remember going into the court, and it's much just like this room filled here now, with all the people we loved, our parents and families, and there was not one person in the court crying, and it didn't even affect us. It didn't even watch on us, because we were soldiers fighting for Ulster. As we were told, we were soldiers fighting for Ulster. We're defending Ulster against... It's a load of garbage, by the way, but I'm just telling you from the place I've seen it. And so I went into the Crumlin Road jail when I was 20, and I spent 2.5 years there in remand in the Crum. And then another IRA was there in the wings, and so we used to fight each other, and then we came to some agreement, but we wouldn't segregate in that fight each other. But I loved the fight, so I had no fear of nothing, and so it didn't bother me. Again, I'm just telling you the way it was. But one of the things I remember in the Crum was, if you went to the Free Presbyterian Church, Big Paisley came in at Christmas, give you a box of milk tray. So it was bongs. So it was. But I remember the Reverend McElveen then talking about, he had a relationship with God, and he had it through Jesus Christ dying on a cross, and he had peace, joy and happiness way beyond you could ever believe. I have that now. But he had it, and I seen it, and he says, see at the end of all this, you out there who don't believe in God, he says, see if there is no God at the end of this, I've lost nothing. It's all peace and joy and happiness. He says, but see if there is a God, you haven't got him, you've lost everything. And it was another one. Remember, your Sunday school teachers are putting in, pastors are preaching the word of God, and thank God they did. But nothing happened. Like, I did get my box of milk tray from Big Ian, and moved on. So we spent 2.5 years in remand. In 1985, the 7 of us got sentenced to life in prison. And life in prison then was life. It wasn't getting back out. And nothing. Wasn't no remorse, no sorry, no worry about our families, nothing. I'm only telling you the truth here, but nothing. And so we went down to the Mays prison. And the first thing you'd done there when you're on the normal wings is you rack the place and they put you on the lawless wing. But the prison officers got in the way of saying, look, you don't have to rack a place too much, just throw a couple of rounds of bread around and just get off the wing, you know what I mean? We'll all work together here. And a couple of ones that would come down with me, put all the windows and all in and everything, rack the place, and they're going like, you don't really need to do that. You know what I mean? And so we end up in the lawless wings in the Mays prison. And so I run a lot of things in the Mays prison. I had to run the football teams, I had to run bonds. We had bonds in the wings, parading up and down wings. You can see a video called The Greatest Lawless Video Ever, and it's a bond parading up and down the wing. The BBC, Peter Taylor came in, done a documentary called The Enemy Within. You can see the documentary. And the bond in that wing was my bond. I'd done all the artwork. You've seen the wee pictures of the art I'd done there. I used to paint and do work in prisons, art. Just done art classes, done O&A level art, O&A level Moz, to just do something. And I used to paint all these amazing paintings, and it wasn't me, it was God, it's good. He does all the good things, but... So it's in the prison there, down the Mays, run about playing football matches, everything you can get. But one of the things that happened to me, I think this was like a trigger. Again, the Free Presbyterian Church in the Mays, if you became Free Press in the Mays, they put you in one wing, because the Free Presbyterian Church wouldn't mix with any other religion in a church or anything. So they put you into one wing. So if you became a Free Press, you went to that wing. So all the footballers became Free Press, so we could play football matches together. But we thought we were being cute, but you had to go to church every week. And in them churches, many people get saved and are now pastors out in the community now, and many people were under the word of God and get saved. And thank God, they preach the word. No matter what people think of the Free Press, I don't know what you think of Free Press, but tell you what, they preach the word and people get saved. And I remember the Reverend McRae coming in again, people trying to reach. And I remember him talking about, every time you hear this message of Jesus Christ going to a cross and being beat to death and mocked and spat on and nailed to a cross, and you reject him, he says, you might as well nail him to the cross and beat him and spit on him yourself. And I was like, oh my goodness, that's mad. Cain never saved, just went on. But it was God, I believe, plugging away and trying to get us. And so... about 1991, I think it was, I was in prison about 9 years. I broke my leg. We all played football. I broke my leg six times, the same leg. They pinned it, took pins out, put pins in, done everything, because I wouldn't stop playing football. I broke my leg, and it floored me. So couldn't do. I always was doer. I'll volunteer. I'll do this. I'll do that. I'll do it. And that's the way I always was. And when that floored me, I had to stop, and so I had plenty of time to think, and the mind then started playing up on me, and I believe God was putting me under conviction, right? I didn't know that, but I tell you what, I didn't like what I was seeing and what I was feeling, and God started showing me everything I'd done in my life, every single detail, and that he was real, and it was blowing my mind, and I heard the word repent, spoke in my ear, repent. I never heard repent in my life before, and I heard repent, and I didn't even know what it meant. It was asking people, what did repent mean? And that's what I heard clearly, and I believe God spoke repent into my ear. And I thought what had happened was that this God had judged me for hearing the gospel and didn't get it, and Sunday school putting in and didn't get it, and preachers preaching and didn't get it, and went, that's enough, you're done. And I believe then my mind started going completely mad. I believed that every single person in prison was trying to kill me. And my mind was all over the place because of I didn't like what I was seeing. I know plenty of people in here wouldn't like to see all your rubbish put up on a screen. But that's the way I thought it was to me. I thought everybody could see everything I'd ever done. And so my head went completely. And I hated me for what I'd done. I looked at what I'd done and I didn't like what I'd seen. And I dealt with it the best I could. In my eyes, I dealt with it the way I thought I should, and I tried to kill me. And so they took me and they put me into a psychiatric ward in McGabry. It was the hospital wing, but it's a And they put me in their special cell, and I was cutting myself and banging my head off walls and just wanting to be dead and hating me way beyond you could ever hate anybody. And so I was doing, at that point there, I was doing life in prison with no release. Didn't want out of prison, didn't want out of the wing I was in, didn't want out of the cell I was in, just wanted to be dead because they hated me because of what I'd done. And so what they'd done, they ended up medicating me. And slowly but surely got me back on my feet, as in I shuffled about just and there was a mess, absolute mess. But if you believe it's a God, you have to believe it's a devil. It says he comes to steal and to kill and to destroy and to bend you up and to oppress you and put you down. I didn't know it then, but that's what had happened. The devil had left me in the biggest mess you could ever think of. He'd left me where I was beyond salvation. That's what he told me. That's what my mum was telling me. I didn't know it was a devil. My mum was telling me is, you're beyond salvation. They sent pastors up to meet me in the tunnel. I was telling them, you don't understand. I've lost my soul. You can't save me. I'm unsavable. And so I started, they medicated me and started getting back on the feet, just shuffling about the psychiatric ward I was in. And then they let me out of there into the wing. And I spent another couple of years in McGabry. And I got out in 1986. I went into prison in 1982 when I was 20. And I got out in 1986 when I was 14. Or sorry, 1986 when I was 34. I'd done 14 years in prison. Thank God. Thank God. I deserve to be in prison. Thank God. And so I got out of prison an absolute mess. I got out of prison in the NR prison in my mind. And I came out and I couldn't lift my head. And I still thought... everybody was out to get me, and in shame and guilt over what I'd done. Thank God. Thank God I did. I thank God I felt like that. So because you can't do the things I'd done and not feel bad. And something body wrong me if you could. And so what happened was, I met my wife. If you'd have seen me then, long ginger hair, big ginger moustache, and she just fell in love with me. And I was like that. And my wife's beautiful, and after a while I knew she was in a great place herself. And so started working. Before I went into prison, I was a joiner. I served my time as a joiner from the age of 16 to 20. I served my time. I love work, and I always worked. I never was one for not working, and that's why I done it. And I was involved in people who didn't work and robbed and thieved all around them while they were fighting for Ulster. And so get back to being a joiner, get on my feet, end up married, end up with five kids, end up with the lovely wife, big cars, massive house, drinking with millionaires, left the troubles, been sorry for what I'd done, sort of remorseful, and it looked wonderful outside, and people don't say to me, you've done so well, well you've broke away from the power mileage, you've done this, you've done that, and so I had a lot of respect for that, and on the outside it all looked wonderful. But in here, I hadn't moved an inch. I knew I was lost. I knew that I hadn't repented to God. I wasn't sorry for what I'd done. And so about 12 years, I was outside. 2008, all this started coming back again. I think I have to make this clear about the mind, how my mind told me that all my mates in prison hated me and were going to kill me. Governors were in on it. Prison officers were in on it. And I moved on, got medicated, didn't fix anything and moved on. And so in my house... what happened was, in 2008, out of prison, 12 years, I was 46 years of age, my mind started telling me that my wife hated me, my mum hated me, my children hated me, and then switched a lovely woman. This is where you can see how an enemy comes in, that I was evil, and I knew I was evil. I thought if I wasn't of God, I was of the devil, right? And what my mind was telling me was, you're that evil that you're infecting your children. And you're going to trail them all into hell with you. Why don't you go and kill yourself? As nice as you like. And I, Davy Beckett came and seen me. Davy Beckett had married us years before this, but I didn't know Davy Beckett. But my family, for some reason, rung him. And he came over and he said to me, if you kill yourself, Bobby, your children will never, ever get over it. And I said to him, Davy, I'm going to hell. And he says, he was going away to Russia the next morning. This is 3 o'clock in the morning. He said to me, Bobby, I think it was Russia or something like that. I'm going away. I'll be back. You're going to have him with me, he said. And the next 2 days, I went through hell, going mad in my house, getting all these thoughts, going crazy. And all I can tell you is, came to a point in my house where I fell on my knees in my sitting room, and I cried out to God. And all I was doing was trying to be sorry. Just sorry for what I'd done. And God saved me. I didn't save me. God saved me because I was beyond salvation. I was beyond salvation. I couldn't be saved in my mind. And that's how I know God saved me, because I couldn't have done it myself. And I done it for, he saved me for one reason. I repented to God of my sin. I confessed my sin. I confessed my sin nearly to everybody. But I fell on my knees that day and I said, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for what I've done. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to kill myself here and not affect my kids. I don't know what. And I'm sorry. And I know that was the day God reached down and touched me and saved me and set me free. I run to the front door, opened the front door immediately and kicked the devil out the front door. And I said to people, how would I know to kick a devil out the front door? I believe I just went, Lord, and he said, hold on, man. And he kicked him out the front door and he has never come back. And thank God he did. And thank God I repented to God. Thank God. I knew I hadn't repented. I knew I hadn't, because people say to me, but you were sorry, Bob, in prison. And at one stage in prison, people were saying, you got saved there. And I go, nah, I didn't, because I knew I had never been sorry for what I'd done to God. I've been sorry to people, but I wasn't sorry to God. And when I'm sorry to God, it set me free. And first I found the Bible. This is years later, and a lot of these verses I found after my testimony. God, 2 Corinthians 7 and 10, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. When I sorry to the world, I want to be dead. But see, when I sorry to God, it leads to salvation and leaves no regret. I'll tell you what, I don't regret being saved. I don't regret being sorry for what I've done. I don't regret any of it. I don't regret the relationship I have now with Christ. I don't regret any of that at all. I thank God he saved me. Thank God. 1 John 1 and 9 says this: if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Talked about the John 10:10. There's a thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I have come to give you life and give you it abundantly. I have that abundant life that the Reverend McRae had and the Reverend McElveen had and the Sunday school teachers had. And I thank God for it now. But the enemy comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. It says he's roaming about like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. It says he's a father of lies. For Christians, it's greater as he is in us than is in the world. So he's no power over us, and he can't get us. But I want to show you how he can convince you, even in your mind, that a truth is a truth. He can throw darts, fiery darts, it says, your mind. And that's what was happening. My name thoughts were coming in. I believe they came from an enemy who's trying to destroy me. But thankfully, you know, there's a verse in the Bible that says, but you can take every thought captive and bring it at part of Christ. So when a thought comes in, it's easy enough to take it captive. Not listen to you. Just stand across from my sin. Go and play with buses. Do you know what I mean? And I had to train your mind, or renew your mind, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You have to stop stinking thinking. And for people sitting in here who are in that place, and I'm no doubt there's many, many, many. A lot of my friends who came through the prison with me, two lifers with me, one got out of prison, both of them took their own lives getting out after serving 17 years in prison because they couldn't get away from here. Nobody gets away with nothing. Don't ever think, oh, they got away with this, they got away with that. Nearly every person I know in the troubles is tormented night and day. Never get away from it. Never get away from it. Most of my friends who were shot there in the troubles were shot by lawless, or they took their own lives. So it's a horrendous, horrendous world, and it's an awful place. But I say, the Lord saved me, and I know he saved me. And as Christians know in here, the journey's not easy. It's very, very hard. And if I hadn't got that, I said to David Beckett, why did he make that? See, when I got saved that day, I didn't tell you this, it was like a pouring out right over me, just like right through my body. And my mum, there's no Christians in the house, they're all non-believers, and my mum says, I seen it coming out of you. I don't know what she's seen coming out of me, but I'm glad it's out. But I felt this pouring in, and I know I could save that day, because The enemy still brings doubt, brings this, brings that, brings a different, brings your past, brings those weapons all over the place. But I got saved that day, and I'm going to hang on to that woman, and I'll take my chances with Jesus, and I'll step out. And I started, that's the way I started living. And I started reading the Bible. I cemented myself in the church. Bangor Elim, love Bangor Elim. It's my church. They married us years before. They've done anything of trouble comes to my house. They're there. Boy's my mum, and I love them. My pastors, Gary Beattie and Davey Beckett, have backed me everything I do. They just, 100%, no matter what it is. 2 Corinthians says this, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. So you're a Christian, what do you do now? What do you do now? Like, you become a Christian, happy days. What am I going to do now? Start reading the Bible, because people are like, can people like you get saved? Start reading. Exodus 2 and 12 talks about Moses. He killed an Egyptian. He killed a man, right? And ran away for 40 years. Then God brought him back, used him to take the children of Israel out of Egypt, and brought the law through Moses. This man had killed somebody. I'm not justifying it. I'm just trying to, I had to prove to myself from the Bible, because it's not the word of Bobby Master changes things. It's the word of God that changes things. 2 Samuel talks about King David, who slept with Bathsheba, sent her husband, be sneaky, sent her husband, got him killed in the front lane. God loved David. Do you know what I mean? Done a powerful lot of work for God. 2 Chronicles 33 talks about King Manasseh, and it says that he became a king when he's 12 years old. He's one of the worst kings ever. It says the streets of Jerusalem were flooded by the blood of people he killed, and he was a horrible piece of work. And God told him to repent, and he wouldn't repent. And God sent the Assyrians against him. They took him, they burned him, they chained him, and they trailed him away. And it said when he was burned and land chained, he humbled himself, and he called out to God, and God took him back, and he put things right. And that blew my mind. In 2 Chronicles 33, you Christians don't go there. You know what I mean? So God showed me that wee story to say to me, nothing new under the sun. You're not special. You're not special. You know what I mean? I've saved you. Just get on with it. And so then Saul, he became Paul on the road to Damascus, was killing Christians. He was there when Stephen was killed, and he was persecuting the church. And God took him, and he read a load of the New Testament. And I said to God, if you're the same yesterday and today and forever, can I do that? Can I be confident in Christ? Can I step out for Christ? Can I do this? I'm not joking. I felt them saying, are you sure? I was like, I don't know. And so I didn't want to be sitting in church going, hallelujah, I'm on my way to heaven. I thought there was more, and I wanted to do more and more and more. And let me go through a list of things here that in my mind, a piece of dirt, then the sake of a reward, cutting himself up, deserved everything he got. If I had a man of character like me, I'd say he deserved to be dead. And then God came into his life and transformed it and changed it and cemented him in a church and got him to read the Word of God and pray and just say, Lord, use me. Just let me do something for you, because you're good enough to save me. You took me out of a pit. Let me save me. And I'll just read through these things quickly here for you, because I don't want to go on about it. In church, I was in every kind of class, in alpha classes, new converts, prayer groups, encouragers groups, youth. I was doing everything. Back to myself, doing this, doing that, doing everything. In my job, I fit floors. I used to fit floors in houses in Bangor every time. So this mom was coming into the houses, evangelizing. I was leading people to the Lord in their homes. His family go to our church now because I met them fitting floors. And I spoke, told every single person I met, Jesus loves you. And led many people to the Lord. I've spoke to loyalists, Republicans, Muslims, Rastafarians, rackets, self-harmers, druggies, down and out, and every kind of offender you can think of. And I've told them the same thing: Jesus loves you and died on the cross for you, and he wants to save you. I've spoken churches, schools, estates, youth clubs, prisons, young offenders, football events, carnivals, coffee shops. I've spoken to coffee shops one time with 50 power multis. I went in and I said to them, regards being a loyalist, this is UDA leaders of North Down, UVF leaders, Red Hand leaders, and said to them, regards being a loyalist, I was a loyalist to come. Me and my 7 mates done life in prison, and so I was a loyalist, so I'm entitled to speak about it. And I said to them, most of my friends have been shot dead by loyalists, and some of my mates burned themselves to death when they got out of prison for loyalism. And I says, can I tell you tonight that loyalism is a pile of garbage? And a big door mom who'd brought me said to me, I thought we were going to get lynched. But I didn't say the people were garbage. I said loyalism's garbage, Republican and anti-socialism's garbage. But Jesus came to save people, and I said to them that the night they could be in a feud and be killed tonight. And I also would ask you, are you ready to die? Are you ready to die? Are you ready to meet God? Because there is a God. And I give many a lot of Bibles and stuff going out the door. I've been to hundreds of churches in Northern Ireland just telling a story. I've been to Glasgow, London, Southampton, Newcastle, Brixton. I was in Bristol one time and I'd give the testimony in a young offenders. And six kids came to the front and got saved, the young offenders. And you want to see these guys? These are young kids, but they were big men, big scars. And I say, they come in teams all months, and that's why we, you know, don't mess me, I'm a paramilitary. No, I mean, and you come in, and they come in teams, and I seen them melting in front of me through worship and people speaking, and then me giving them a wee story, and six of them came up and got saved. And you just pray, Lord, look after them and guard them. I was doing all this stuff. I was in the worship team, finance teams, and all. I was in all these stuff because I want to do. And I felt God saying to me to stop, saying, you're doing this, you're doing all this yourself. And I'm like, what do you mean? What, isn't that good? And it was good, but I was doing it all. I was running about doing it. And when I stopped, God started opening doors for me. And I started waiting. And when the door would open, I would go in. I would just walk through it, and I had to learn and pray to God to help lead me and just take chances, I think, as you, Lord, and do it. Now, some of the things I've been involved with, there was a mentor with the probation board. The Northern Ireland Probation Board made me a mentor. I was in for murder, right? And do you know what they were going to not let me in, be a mentor? They're saying, we don't know why we can take you or not. And do you know why the reason was? I was too churchy. You can murder people, like. But if you're going to talk about the church all the time. So I said to him, well, what do you want me to tell them? I says, it was Jesus saved me. I can't tell them anything other than that. I have nothing to offer you, only a big pile of dirt. And they let me in them grounds. And one year there, I'd done a conference in the Crumlin Road Jail. I don't know how I got into it, but there's 150 people came from all around the world. The Queen's University had done a conference in there, and then they came out and done a tour, and then it came to this three workshops in the Crumlin Road Jail, and I was one of the workshops. I can't even remember how I was there, but there was 150 of them, and I got 100, and there were some of them were barristers and social people and stuff, and I said, me, Lord, I'm not missing them, and I told them the testimony, and I remember one of them done it right up and says he challenged me, not in a good way. I didn't challenge him in a good way. He challenged me with what I was saying, but that was a conference on restoration, and then I'd done a play that year on redemption in the Mac Theatre. They took my story along. It was about sectarianism and racism, and there was a girl on the platform doing her play, and then switched to a film of me back and forward all day, and then sung songs and tunes of the gospel in the middle. It was absolutely amazing, and got a chance to share the gospel in the Mac Theatre. And then I'd done a film on reconciliation. Team came over, Mo Molum's stepdaughter was a girl called Hen, done a film on reconciliation, about four people in Northern Ireland. And I said to him, look, I don't mind what you tell them or do, as long as you let them know I was saved. And God saved me. And I don't care what you make me out to be, but as long as you let them know that I got saved. And she did. And that film, it's like an art thing they were doing. And it's been, they took it around Jerusalem and Germany and everywhere and down south and over here. They opened it up in the Lyric Theatre. And them three things were on restoration, redemption, and reconciliation. I can't even spell them words, but I can lead them to the one who restores, redeems, and reconciles back to God. You know what I mean? I've done art in prison, and so I've done exhibitions. Some done an exhibition in the Crumlin Road Jail. Done a lot of things with prison art, the City Hall and stuff, and in libraries. And art's a great way to show people the gospel when they can't see it. And so it opened doors then. I started going into Woodlands Juvenile Justice Centre beside Elam, playing football matches. I started off with football matches, and now I'm a chaplain in Woodlands. I've been getting in 10 years, and I go about the prison with my own key. I take myself in and out, and I'm still out in license. So yeah, I'm of a life sentence, and God opened the door to go in there, and that led to opening a door to go into McGilligan, and then led to another one to go into Headbank. And so I worked as a joiner, and I had my own shop. I gave the shop up because I believe God told me to. And then I gave Monday up to go into McGilligan because I believe God told me to. And I gave Wednesday up, and I gave Friday up, and then I gave all my work up as well. And people said, but you need the money. You need the money. And going, no, it's God. God has told me. My wife never worked. We have five kids. She's never worked. And I say, break her about, you need to get a job. And never worked. Didn't want to work. And I worked night and day. I earned big money fitting floors. And I always worked. We never 2D. And now God's turned it around so much that I go in voluntary into three prisons a week. I'm going to McGilligan tomorrow morning. And we've never been better off financially. My wife started her own wee business, men and dogs, and she funds me for everything. for no matter what it is, petrol and spending money in a ring, and I get the chance to go into the prisons. And McGilligan on a Monday, I go in and take a class in the mental health wing. Well, these boys won't go anywhere. There's about 14 of them come out of my class, and I sit and tell them the gospel, tell them stories about Jesus, tell them a testimony. And one day there, a few months back, I led three of them to salvation in an art class. And so I call it a church plant, and it's brilliant. They let me in, and I just absolutely love it. Hyde Bank, I've just started that this last about 8 or 9 months. Take classes in there again, and I draw pictures and show them salvation through pictures and give them a chance to tell me their quotes, then I can give my quotes. And it's just sharing the gospel, sharing salvation on the place where they are. And then we Juvenile Justice Centre, we've just made our own wee film there with the chaplain's team in there called Restore. It's real evidence, secret treasure, offered relationship for everyone. And that's a wee documentary. And my testimony's in it. Another wee guy from Up This Direction, Ran Lennon, some of you might know him. He's in Korean. He's testimony in it. And so it's fantastic. It's a fantastic thing. And they let me walk about these prisons now on my own. And they want me to come and talk to people who are self-harming, who are trying to take their own lives. Because they know, because the place I come from, I know how they feel. And this is my condition. I can only go as a Christian. I can't go as a mental health helper or a doctor. I've only got Jesus. And they keep saying, keep going. And I keep going and telling people about Jesus every single place I go. And I kind of finish with these wee verses. Romans 1 and 16 says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes." Believe that with my heart. People's mental health needs salvation. Needs salvation. Need saved. I'm not saying you can't have problems even as a Christian, but if you're saved and you understand the battle, you can deal with it better. Romans 3 and 23 says this, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." There's not one person sitting in here hasn't done some sin. You know what I mean? It's not just me. Right? Everybody sinned. Every single person needs a saviour. Isaiah 59 says this, "Because your iniquities have separated from God." God's here. You're here. Your sin's in between. And it's separating you from God. You can't get to God because of that sin. But Romans 5 and 8 says this, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but through his Son the world may be saved." He came to save. He set it in place, your way back to him. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him, through Jesus. You can't get them. There's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There's no other way. So I don't care who you are in here, and you say you know God, or you're a Christian, or if you've never met Jesus and repented to him, I don't know why you're saved. I don't know any other way you can be saved, because your sin's separating you from God. So if you're sitting here tonight, do you know what gospel means? Good news. Isn't that good news? That you've sinned and God has already paid the penalty, paid the price, and is offering you salvation tonight. That's not bad news. So if you're sitting there going, "Well, I have a bit of sin, but I'm not going to say about it," get it out and tell him and get yourself saved and get into heaven and just trust God. Trust God. Our family verse, Proverbs 3:5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct your path." That's an amazing. That's how I live my life. I don't particularly care about anything else other than being guided by God and by Jesus Christ to do everything I can do for him and for his kingdom and for his glory. And thank you for letting me a chance to share.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.